All right, as they're making their way out, I want us to open our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter number 7. 2 Kings chapter number 7. And I'm going to read from verse 1. We're still in the series, The Elishas of God. And we'll round that up today, I believe. And move into something else, another great things to share together as from next week. So 2 Kings chapter number 7, I'll read from verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and two seers," another translation says two measures, "of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' And he said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.' Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we should die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die.'" I love that. Verse 5. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have come into your presence, O Lord, this morning to share your word together. Lord, as we share this word, let light shine from heaven. Let it illuminate our heart. Lord, I pray for my brethren, your people, that you anoint their ears and their heart by the Spirit of the Lord. I ask, O Lord, for myself that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let this word be inscribed in the hearts of your people. Let it be in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, prepare the hearts of your people to receive. Give courage to do, so that every one of us will have been tremendously blessed by your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say a big amen. So, we started a series, The Elishas of God, about 5-6 weeks ago. And like I said, we're going to be bringing that to a conclusion today. Today, I'm going to be speaking on what I've titled, In the Steps of the Lepers. In the Steps of the Lepers. In the Steps of the Lepers. Now, the story that we have just read this morning will first appear on the surface to be the story of the lepers. But right at the root of it is actually the story of the deliverance of a people. So it's much more the story of the deliverance of the people by God rather than just mere story of the lepers. It's the story of how God is able to deliver from scarcity and bring about surplus. It's the story of how God keep promises to the people. It's the story of how God intervened in situations that look very difficult perhaps completely impossible, and he turns it all around, and turns it all around very quickly, because the story is the story of moving from scarcity to surplus in just 24 hours. By this time tomorrow, Elisha said. Now, it's also a story that shows us how God makes use of people that we consider inconsequential, people that we consider not equipped, people that we consider not strong enough, and bring about a revolution, a change, a complete change of the situation. It's the story of how God used the things that are not mighty, things that are not strong, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. For you consider yourself, brethren, not many mighty, not many wise are called. It's the story of how God can use people that are considered as outcasts and bring about a national, a revolution of national significance in just a short period of time. But because how else are you able to explain the use of mere lepers who are not even considered to be genuine members of the community who are supposed to stay outside of the gate of the city? And this morning, like I said, we'll be talking about in the steps of the lepers. We will have expected that when you're going to be walking in the step of somebody, it should be somebody high up there, somebody that you look up to, not somebody that is an outcast, not somebody that that does not have the privilege of the citizen of the country where they're supposed to reside. But much more than just looking at it from the status of the people, I want us to glean some things about their experiences, the experience of these four lepers. I want us to glean something from it and see beyond just the lepers and see the hand of God, the supernatural hand of God, working in situations the situation of a people. And more importantly, like I said, I want us to glean from the steps of these people. And so I'm going to be discussing these under four themes. The first, I'm going to be talking about the desperation of the lepers. Then I'm going to be talking about the decision of the lepers. Then I'll be talking about the deliverance of the lepers. And then I'll be talking about the duty of the lepers. So we're going to be taking that in steps, just and bring it down to us as 21st century believer, how it does apply, the desperation, the decision, the discovery, and the duty of people. This is very important because this actually explains to us the way God will use us as individuals to turn around the situation of our families. This is the way the God, this outlines the steps that could be taken in changing the situation of our families, of our community, of a state, of a nation, of a group of people, of a group of friends. This is the pattern, as it were, that we can follow and see God move us from the desperation to the decision to making a discovery and you realizing the duty. Now, let's put it in perspective and let me give you a background to this story. Now, this story happened to the people of Israel. At this time, Israel was already divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is called Israel, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. The northern kingdom comprised of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom comprised of 2 tribes. Now, the northern kingdom, which was Israel, at this time always had some conflict with the people around, as it always, even before they divided anyway. And we saw last week how the Syrian, the army of Syria, or the commander of the Syrian army, by the name of Naaman, was sent to the king of Israel. Now, at this particular time, there was a king in Syria called Ben-Hadad, who was waging a kind of war against the children of Israel. Now, but the strategy this time was completely different. You remember the initial one that we talked about previously last week was what we refer to as the guerrilla kind of a warfare. So they would just come and attack the border cities, you know, and then go away. So it wasn't a full-fledged kind of a war. This time, it was a different strategy. You know that people win wars by making good strategies. Now, this time, it was a different strategy. They actually wanted to take over Israel, but they did not also want to invade Israel. They also did not want to go into the guerrilla fashion of warfare, just attack the border cities and run away. So what they did was to lay what we refer to as a siege. Now, a siege is that you're going to camp around a city such that you deprive them of the resources to sustain that city. And the idea behind it is that when you cut off, it's like cutting off the umbilical cord of a child. It's just a function of time. The child will die because the supply is going to dry up. Now, they relied at their time, just like we do now, on, you know, trading with other people, because there was no self-sustaining nation, you know, then, and I don't believe there is a self-sustaining nation now. But when you lay a siege, it's like you encamp around a particular city, cut off every trade relation so that they are not able to come out, and they are not, no one is able to bring anything in. And so that their field is not able, they are not able to even grow stuff on the field, because some of them are so afraid that they don't want to come out of the suburb, you know, of their Ellenbrooks, you know, of their Havelis. They don't want to go to the farmland, and at the same time you cut off the supply from other nations into that place. They go to extra mile at some instances whereby they cut off actually the supply of water. This was the land of Palestine. Water was a great and important commodity for sustenance, and they don't have so many. Remember, it was a desert land. So they will go and they will cut off the supply of the river that supplies water into that city. So it would just be a function of time for that city to eat up their supply or eat up whatever they have stored and cave in. Many of them will die in there. Some of them, after a while, the king will have to surrender. Oh, guys, we have given up. You can come in now, you know. So they've laid a siege upon this city. And because of the siege that was laid upon them, there was scarcity. There was so much scarcity that people now turned into cannibalism. They started actually eating their children. It was that bad, you know. So people had to now negotiate. Okay, we're going to eat, permit me to use the name, Johnny today, and then we're going to eat Joe tomorrow. Let me just use my name so that nobody thinks I'm talking about their kids, you know. So we'll eat Joe today, and then we'll eat John, are you okay with that? And we eat John tomorrow, you know, that kind of a thing, you know. So they've made the meal for the week. It was that bad. No mother or no father would want to go and cook his children for food. But the famine was so bad that they had to actually resort to that. And as a matter of fact, the king of Israel was one day walking around, and one of the women said, King, you need to help me. And he responded, If the Lord does not help you, who is he going to help you? Who is going to help you? Who is going to help you? No one. So it was really that bad. Now, Elisha, the prophet, came into the scene. At this time, the king of Israel actually thought the problem in the land was caused by Elisha. You need to read chapter number 6 to understand the story. I hope and I wish that all the things that we talk about here, especially when I give assignments for you to check out, you do make effort to please check out. Because those things bring... it brings clarity to some of the things that we're not able to talk about in church. If you read chapter number 6, you will see you understand the scenario before chapter number 7 actually took place. So Elisha was being seen as the troubler of Israel by the king of Samaria, by the king of Israel. The capital of Israel at this time was Samaria. So you have Israel, the capital being Samaria. You have Syria, the capital of Syria at that time was Damascus. Now, so when they came, he said, I'm going to deal with Elisha. I'm going to kill him. That was what he was going to do. But that was when this word came, you know, to the elders and to the people of Israel, that God was going to turn things around. And that God was not going to just turn things around over the next months and years ahead. It will actually take place in 24 hours. People that were so starved to the point of being cannibals, we're going to have so much surplus that they will have more than enough in 24 hours. That was, if you like, a crazy prophecy. That was the prophecy that was given. It's like somebody is being told, I know you hold 100,000 today, but in 24 hours, you will have so much that you will be able to lend out 100,000 in 24 hours. I'm sure somebody will say, okay, but that's good. I need to go and play the jackpot now because God has spoken. and they were confused. The entire nation was confused. And there was an official that was supposed to be like a second in command, I will imagine, or one of the officials of the land that said, man, look for another prophecy. Because even if God was going to open the windows of heaven and literally pour out supplies, it won't take place in 24 hours. You know? And Elisha gave this prophecy. And this is one of the dangers of unbelief. Man, it will happen. Unfortunately, you won't partake of it. And of course, that was what happened. Now, that's the background to the story. Now, but for this particular, there were some lepers outside of the city at this particular instance. And of course, if the people in the city were not able to have things to feed upon, forget about lepers, you know, because real people, according to their own terms, ought to eat first. They actually have to pass over the wall, refuse, garbages. And then the lepers, the people that were outside of the city, will be able to feed on that. So if the people in the city are not able to feed, then the people outside of the city, forget it. Forget it. You know, people talk about, in those days, I believe things have changed now, as poor, as a church rat. And it was at that time because people don't come to church to eat. So there is no crumbs for the rat to pick up. But if there were rats in churches today, I'm sure they would be the fattest because people eat a lot in churches. Now I use that as an example to let you appreciate the precarious situation of the lepers. Now, and that brought the first thing I'm going to talk about, desperation. They became very desperate. And why would they be desperate? Because they couldn't go into the city. They were supposed to be unclean people. In those days, leprosy was like a death sentence. When you have it, you are as good as gone because, number one, you're going to be separated from people. You're going to actually be literally removed from your family. You're going to be taken outside of the city. And if anyone will come across you, even outside of the city, you need to be shouting, unclean, unclean, because no one should come near you. It is your responsibility to make sure that no one comes near you. It was that bad. And you know the way it works? It destroys the flesh, destroys the nerves, destroys the bones, and of course it destroys everything. But it's a slow death. It's death that you know, and it's eating you slowly. That was their situation. Now, so they couldn't come back into the city because, number one, there was no supply there. Number two, they were not supposed to come there. Where they were dying. They couldn't eat. They couldn't farm. They couldn't do nothing. And that was the desperate situation that they found themselves at this instance. They were the most desperate people in that particular region at that time. And some of you are feeling very desperate because you are in what we refer to as a desperate situation. But may I congratulate you today that if you have found yourself in a desperate situation, you are the candidate that God is actually looking for. Because until you become desperate, there are certain things that don't happen. Desperation makes you to make some decisions that are termed crazy. You know, decisions of faith that are termed crazy. And so when God wants to deliver a city, he looked for the most desperate people in that place, the lepers. So maybe you are the most desperate person in your family. Congratulations, because you are the one that God is looking for. And he's looking for you. Now, listen. God is looking for such people, not because of themselves, but because he has a bigger picture. He wants to deliver a community. God wants to deliver a family. God wants to deliver a household, a people. So he looks for a desperate people, desperate person, the most desperate person in that community, the lepers. A paratrooper was given a lecture sometimes, and he was given some lectures to the recruits. And after the lectures, he asked whether anyone had any question, and one of the recruits raised up his hand, and he said, "Are you able to tell me what necessitated your first jump out of the plane?" And the man looked at him, said, "Very simple. A plane at 20,000 feet above the sea level, three engines failed." and he didn't have to expatiate further. They got it. He had his first jump out of the plane out of desperation. It was a life or death thing. You either jump or you die. And that was the desperation. If you have heard the story of people, especially in 9/11 that happened years ago, people literally jumped from the 10th, 20th, 30th floor. Why? Desperation. Desperation. You know, and even though you knew that it was very almost impossible for you to survive, you still want to do something. All right? I ran the fastest race of my life when I was being chased by a dog many years ago. Many years ago. This was a long time ago. I still remember it very clearly. You know, I was just maybe about age 5 or 6 or maybe about, yeah, you know. I won't tell you the story. But that was actually I actually got home and I was like, did I fly? You know, out of desperation. I wanted to survive. Because I knew I was going to be a big man, you know. So out of desperation, people needed to make a move. And so, like I said, if you are in a desperate situation today, God has got a good candidate. He's got a very good candidate in his hand to use to deliver a people, a family, and a community. Now, out of this desperation came something important, and that was the decision. Those people needed to make a decision. Now, hear me very well. When you are in a desperate situation, the decisions that you make are often very crazy. Some of them are very crazy for good, and some of them are very crazy for evil. And you need to make those decisions in your desperate situation out of the covering of God. Otherwise, you're going to make the wrong one. Now, I'm sure you're wondering what do I mean. Now, those people, they made a decision. And the decision was that they were going to go into the camp of the Syrians. Now, understand it very well. So the siege had been laid around the city of Samaria. Samaria, like I said, was the capital of Israel. And there were lepers outside of Samaria. And then further out was the camp of the Syrians. So they made a decision. And this is... Understand that this decision did not come until there was a prophecy that was given. So I believe very strongly that this decision is being made under inspiration. Because this decision, I mean, there had been famine for a long time. They never decided that. But at this point, they said, guys, why are we waiting here until we die? We're going to die anyway. We can't go into the city. There's nothing there. The guys in there, they are dying. If we stay here, it's just a function of time. We will die. There are no medical supplies. There are no food supplies. Our flesh is literally, you know, getting rotten away. You know, the bones are being exposed. The heart, the liver. Because this is leprosy affects virtually everything. You know? And then, so why sit we here till we'll die? That's one of the most profound statements in the scriptures. Interestingly, it was made by leprous people. Why do we sit here till we die? Let's go into their camp. And I love that. Because the desperation led them to make a decision. And what was the decision? They made a decision no longer to keep their lives. They made a decision no longer to keep their lives. They chose to lose it to the Syrian army. They were prepared to die. A man that is prepared to die is a very dangerous man. Don't move near him. You know, when you hear of suicide bombers, and those guys are dangerous. I mean, they are ready to die. So when you get to a point where you are no longer, you no longer wish to keep your life, that's a great one for the Lord. What does that mean? You no longer wish to keep control over your life. You no longer want to be the one to dictate the pace of your life. You no longer want to have opinions and options to be the one to direct the power of your life. That is where God wants to get you. If he's able to get you in a place of desperation to the point that you no longer wish to keep your life, heaven celebrate. Because he wants to get you to a point where you lose control. You don't even want to be in control anymore. Why sit we here till we die? I no longer want to keep this life. If it wants to go, let it go. Heaven rejoice for that. And I want to challenge you, people of God, because in the journey, many of us are still seated in the state of desperation. We have not made a move. You need to make the move to wish to lose your life. To wish to be ready to lose your life. Why sit we here till we die? Why am I even holding this life? I'm not even making good progress holding it, directing it my way. Why don't I give it out? Why don't I lose it? You know, why don't I lose it? You know, the Bible says this very clearly. Luke chapter 17, verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I love that. It says, whoever seeks to save his life. You know, he never said whoever saves his life, because you can't save your life. You know, you can only seek to save your life. In other words, whoever seeks to keep control of his life, he will lose it. And that's a fundamental truth that has been before now, that is now, and that will continue to be. If you seek to be the one in control of your life, you will lose it. But the Bible says, whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ will preserve it. Now, so the leper sort of think, let's take our lives into our hands. And they took their lives into their hands and figuratively actually handed it over into the Syrian army. Figuratively. Somebody said that did not happen. It actually happened. In their heart of heart, their heart was actually in the hands of the Syrians by the time they took the first step. They said, why sit we here till we die? Let's go. Now look at verse number 5. No, verse number, verse number 4. If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come. I love that. Come. Bring your brain, you know. Let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. You understand that? That's at the point of actually losing their lives. The word surrender is important, because when you surrender it, that's the point you lose that life. He said, let us surrender to the Syrian army, to the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die. If they kill us, we'll die. You know, I said, of course you will die. If they kill you, you are already dead, you know. Somebody says, when you hear the gunshot, praise God. Why? Because no one that is actually shot and is dead can hear it. So the fact that you are able to hear it still means you are still alive, you know. So he said, if they kill us, we'll both die. Now, but that's important. He said, let's surrender it. Let's surrender. Let's give it out to him. And that's the point that God wants us to get to. The desperation around your life, family situation, finances, marriage, relationship, is to get you to the point where you will be willing to lose it. Where you will say, so why am I even being in control? I've been in control for 10, 20 years. It's not even working. God, take it. Take control now. I surrender it. Because by the time they took that first step, figuratively, the Syrians were in control of their lives. Now, that's one path that God wants us to take. Now, let me say this. There is an evil path that desperation can, an evil pathway that desperation can actually lead men to. And I just hope that it's not leading some of us into that path. Let me ask you this question. Why would a mother choose to kill his son for breakfast or for lunch? Desperation. Desperation. Now, but desperation in the city makes some women to hate their future. Because their sons was literally their future. In that particular culture, your future is secured not by Centrelink. Your future is secured by your children. So by the time you get so desperate to the point that you are hitting your future, too bad. But that's the point that some of us are getting our desperation to push us to. Our desperation should push us to the direction of giving our life and surrendering it over, as it were, to Christ, to take control. But in this instance, some of us, our desperation is actually driving us to begin to hit our future. And what do I mean by hit your future? You're beginning to, the exact thing that will deliver you, that is supposed to be your protection for the future, that's what you are running away from. People of God, it is time to lose your life. It is time for you to allow the desperation to lose your life. To you lose your life means you hand it over. Lord, take control. I have no hope. Okay, I don't even want to have my own opinion. What you say, I do. That's you losing your life. If you say, love your enemies, I will love them. Pray for those who despitefully use you, I will do. Give when you don't even have much, I will do. Pray when you don't feel like it, I will do. That's losing your life. So he has taken control. He has taken over from you. And so you move from desperation to making the right decision. And I call it the right decision because there is a wrong decision of eating your future. Don't do it. If you are doing it, stop. Maybe you are still in the fingers, still licking there. Stop. It's a dangerous thing to do. Connect yourself back. And, you know, I've said this before, I will say it again. He is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot afford not to have. He's not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot afford not to have. You can't keep your life. Wake up, people of God. You can't. You're too small to do it. Give it over. You know, when we ask, have you given your life to Christ? What people really refer to as giving their life to Christ is the point at which they make a sinner's prayer. Two different things. When you lose your life, you hand it over and you are saying, take control. That takes a process. When you make the sinner's prayer 5-10 years ago, that was the point that you started the journey of losing your life. They are not exactly the same thing. Because you may have said a prayer, sinner's prayer 5 years ago, and in the mirror of God, you are still tenaciously holding on to your life because you never gave him control. Not an inch, not a footstep into your life. You're the one that determines everything about your future. It's a dangerous path to follow, people of God. So, it starts from desperation to decision. Let me make this very clearly. Now, in the wisdom of the lepers, death was inevitable. They were going to die. Now, but they felt we had the privilege now to choose where we are going to die and how we are going to die. We should be able to choose where we will die and how we will die. We don't want to die in the city. There's nothing there. We don't want to die here. If we must die, let's die amidst the Syrians. Now, listen to this. Every human person on this planet has a choice of where he wants to die. And what I mean by where we want to die is there are only two options for everyone. You either die in Christ or die in sin. You need to make a choice of where you need to die. And can I go a bit further? If you don't make a choice has already been made. And the choice is that everyone is dead in sin. Because the Bible says we were born into it. So when we came from our mother's womb, it was not a decision time. It was a reality time. The decision was already made. We were born into it. But we need to make a choice. Do we die in sin or do we die in Christ? That's where to die. Now, they needed to choose how to die. You know, there are better ways to die. I mean, it's not good to die at all, physically. But if you must die, you must die well. That's what I mean. You know, there was in the Second World War, there was this account of some army who were attacking a particular city. As they were attacking that particular city, they found themselves around the beach area, and they wanted to actually climb onto the cliff to be able to engage the army. But before they would get there, the defending army came and they started slaughtering them around the beach. And the commander said, guys, no, we must get into the cliff. If we must die, let them know that we die on the cliff, engaging the army. We don't want to die in the beach. We don't want to give people the impression that we were just here, you know, sometime when death came. We were supposed to be soldiers. If we must die, let's die well. Because there are bad ways to die. And if we, as believers, have any cause to think about this, let's think about it. If we must fail, we must fail in the process of attempting to make this word of God real and work in our lives. We must be seen to be making an attempt to live by the standard of the word if we must fail at all. The other option we have is to fold our hands and say, well, if whatever will be, will be. Whatever will be, will be. And fold our hands. That's not a good way to die. 2 Samuel chapter number 3, verse 33. I don't have time to go into the story. It's the story of a man by the name Abner. Abner was a commander and chief of the army of Israel under Saul. And he died a miserable death. David was going to speak in 2 Samuel chapter 3. He said, should Abner die as a fool? Because the circumstances around his death was just like a foolish man. If Abner must die, must he die this way? So I'm challenging you, people of God. Even if you're going to fail, you must fail trying to succeed on the basis of God's word. If you must fail, you must be seen activating God's word to fail. You can't fold your hands and say, well, I'm not even going to try at all. No, you need to try so that we know that you fail and fail properly. You know, when God gave us the mission to start this church, we concluded we were going to do it. Not because we were so 100% sure that it was going to succeed. No. I mean, if we must fail, let's go. So that when we get to heaven, we say, Lord, we thought we had you and we tried it. It never worked. It's better than getting to heaven and say, I spoke to you and God, you didn't speak clearly. You know, if it must fail, let's fail. Let's attempt it and see that it failed. Let us fail attempting it. Okay. So let's move on. So it got them from desperation and it got them into this, to making the decision. And like I said, the decision to make is to make sure that you no longer live, you no longer keep your lives. You surrender it all unto him. And then it came to the discovery. Now, when they decided to lose their lives, they made a stunning discovery. The same applies to you, people of God. When you lose your life, then you make a stunning discovery of the abundance of riches in Christ. Now, the solution is outside of the camp. It's in the territory of the army of Syria. But they needed to make that discovery. Now, let me ask you this. Now, let me say this first. The things that will settle your heart is in Christ. But you never get to discover it until you make a decision to lose your life for Christ's sake. What will settle your home, your family, your marriage, your business, your people, the city, the community from which you have come is in Christ. But you as a person, you don't discover it until you come to a point where you lose control of your life. Lose your control of your life means, Lord, what are you saying? I will do, even if it does not make sense. At that point, you are ready to discover the riches in Christ. Now, let me ask you this very important question. At what point did the Syrian army started to flee? At what point did they started to run away? 2 days before? A week before? 72 hours before? Or when? At what point? And that question is important for us to know because we need to understand what trigger they are living. And the Bible makes no ambiguity about it. 2 Kings chapter number 5. And I'll go to 2 Kings chapter number 7, rather. I'll read verse 5. 2 Kings chapter number 7. I'll read verse 5. And they rose at twilight. Did you see that? And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. That word is very important. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Now let's find out when the Syrian army began to run away. Verse 7. Therefore, they, who are the Syrian army? Therefore, they arose and fled at what? At twilight. So, the lepers, as they made the first step to go into the direction, to activate the losing of their lives, as they took, as it were, figuratively, the first step to death, the Syrian army took the first step away from the supplies. At that point. Now, this is going to encourage you. Now, many of us come to a point when we try to lose our lives. In other words, we try to give control to Christ. And that's great. That's beautiful. Now, but we get discouraged because we expect that now that we have taken the first step towards losing our lives, supplies ought to be here. The family situation should change. Because I pay my tithe, 10 a.m. by 11, the family finances ought to change. Because I have great honor for my husband at 8 o'clock, by 9 o'clock, I want to see a saint in my bedroom. You understand what I'm talking about? It never works that way. You know why? Because the lepers, even though the miracle took place at the time they took the first step, they needed to cover a distance to discover it. They needed to cover a distance to realize the solution to their problem. Where was the solution to their problem given? As far as heaven was concerned, at the time they took the first step. So if they had asked God for supply after taking two steps, the heaven would have responded, I've given it. Where, Lord? In the Syrian army. In the Syrian camp. Keep taking a walk. You'll get there. People of God, losing your life is a process. You just need to keep taking the walk. Just keep walking. They needed not to fight any battle, but they needed to keep walking. Keep walking means be steadfast, immovable, trusting. Keep doing the same thing as he has said and as he has instructed. Because it's a function of time, you will discover the supplies. Because when you take the first step, the Syrian army fled. They started taking their first step to fleeing. When you took the first step to die. So you know what some of us will do? We'll take the first step, no supply. Second step, no supply. Third step, no supply. Ah, this is dangerous. and then we come back to where we started from. This is dangerous. It's not working. I thought Pastor said give and it shall be given to you, but it's not working. Man, you need to keep taking the step. I thought they said that when I honor my husband, that you know he's going to turn to this beautiful person that the Lord is going to actually convert his soul. But the more I honor him, the more lionic he becomes, the more like a dangerous man he becomes. You know what you need to do? Keep walking. Just keep walking. People of God. These lepers kept walking, and they came to a point where they discovered there was abundance of supplies. It may take 2 weeks. It may take 2 years. It may take 20 years. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. Finally, the duty. So, they came into the Syrian army camp. They found this enormous, huge supplies. And they started eating. What would you do? They've been starved. They started eating. After they've already got themselves up, and they started stealing stuff and hiding it as much as they were able to have, because there was just too much supply. As they were hiding it, there was still more. As they were hiding it, there was still more. And then they came to a point, they said, we do not well. You need to read that. Please read that passage. We don't have the time. It said, we do not well. Today the deliverance has come to the people of God. And we are here silent. We ought not to keep silent today. We have a responsibility to let the people within the walls of Samaria, the people of Israel, know about this. You know why? On whose purpose, on whose account was the miracle started in the first instance? the people in the city, Israel. The lepers were just channels of that blessing. They were supposed to be channels of that blessing. The prophecy was given to them in the city. The lepers had no clue, no idea. And so they had a responsibility, a duty to connect the people in the city with the supplies outside of the city. It is true with the gospel. It is true with every area of our life, people of God. When we come in contact with the gospel, we are excited about it. We are changed, transformed. We are converted. We are on our way to hell. And God changed our lives to heaven. I had the privilege of leading a young man to Christ last week. You know, it was great. It was beautiful. It was after the service, and we had it. The Bible says there is great joy in heaven over a sinner who has repented. Now, we have that duty, people of God. We have that responsibility. The Bible says we do not well if we stay here, because this is a glay of glad tidings, a good tidings. And the people in this city ought to know. Family members, friends, neighbors, they ought to know about what you find. Now, I found two categories of people as I round up this morning. I found a category of people that come to church and you think that they have actually made a discovery. But the truth is, the fact is, they've not made a discovery. They've not, because you don't announce what you have not discovered. Yeah, you come to church. Yeah, you probably even give, you know, because it's the right thing to do anyway. But you have not made a discovery of who Christ is. Why? Because you have not given control of your life into his hands. Those people cannot bring glad tidings. It's impossible. Why? Because they cannot declare what they have not seen. Okay, that's a category of people. But there are some of us, we've had the privilege, even if it's just a glimpse of what it is to be in Christ. If it's just a glimpse of what our experience has been since we came to Christ, we need to talk about it. We need to share it with the people. But that's one side. The other side is this. Never forget, you were blessed to be a blessing. Standard. Every time. Every time God blesses you is because he sees people that he wants to be a blessing to. Just know that. Every time, every 100% of time, when God blesses you with anything, he has many more people, other people in mind. Let me say it in a way that will shock you. God does not bless you for you. He blesses you for others. He always has a bigger picture. But you know the beauty of it? Because you are a channel, the channel never runs dry. The beauty of it is, as you channel it, you never run dry. It's just like a pipe. As you supply the water to the house, you are kept clean, you are kept wet. The day the channel becomes a reservoir, there is trouble. You are a channel of blessing, not a reservoir of blessing. So whatever comes to your life needs to be channeled. Whatever. Gift, talent that comes into your life is not for your consumption. It's to be channeled to the appropriate people, to the appropriate places. Let me say it very clear. The blessing that comes to you and is kept with you most likely become a curse. It's supposed to be a blessing, but if it's kept with you, it may end up being a curse, because you are programmed by God to be a channel. The lepers were not blessed because they were lepers. They were not blessed for themselves. They were blessed because there was a prophecy that ought to be fulfilled in 24 hours in the city. The city must enjoy supply, plenty of supply. But the lepers found the plenty of supply, and for a while they lost their mind. May you never lose your mind in the part of life. As you take this walk of destiny, may you never lose your mind. If it gets into your hand, you know the first question you ought to ask? Lord, who do you have in mind? Or maybe to make it easier for you, who else do you have in mind? Every blessing that God gives and passes across you. Who else, Lord, do you have in mind? If you do that, people of God, you will never run dry. You will never run dry. The abundance of the things of heaven, of talents, gifts, opportunities. Many of us get into places of opportunities in our lives and we say,
Woo!
I got there. No, you got there for a purpose. You got there for some people. You're supposed to be a channel. So when you are getting it at this level, if it gets to this level, ask the question, who else, Lord, do you have in mind? Where should this go? Who should this be a blessing to? That's the way to live. So we're going from desperation. I said, God has got you in a good place. And then you need to transition into making a decision, the right decision. Don't hit your future. That will lead you into making a discovery of the abundance of riches in Christ. And don't forget, you have a duty to spread it around. Let's pray.